So I'm going to be speaking on a real popular subject today with lots of scripture. So I'm not expecting you to look up every scripture that's in your bulletin. But what I would do is ask you to take this home, and anytime it applies to something that's going on in your life, I ask that you would pull that out and look at that scripture. And there's probably 15 or 20 other scriptures that could go right along with that, and create your own study based on what you're going through and what one scripture verse you have here to build off of. And that is a good way to grow in God's Word. So how many of you have leaned on your own wisdom in your lifetime? Okay, anybody else that didn't say I have are a liar. I'm not popular anymore. Darn it. How about in the last week or in the last couple of days? Now, I'm going to tell on myself. I didn't have this as my beginning until yesterday when I did it, sadly. Yesterday, a few of us guys were cleaning out the old furniture from the youth room. And there was a whole bunch of it, and it was in pretty bad shape, and so we took it to the dump, along with a couple bags of trash. And I got to the dump, and I got to the weight, the scale, in the scale house, and I stepped in with my empty weight, because I had that, and I gave it to him. And he said, "What do you have?" And I said, "Well, I have a bunch of old furniture and a couple bags of trash." And he says, "Well, do you know how to get up the hill to the trash area?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And he said, "Okay." I said, "Can I just take the trash, though, over to your bin here and have you compact it here?" "No, that's closed right now. Do you know how to get up the hill?" I said, "Yes, I do." "Okay, great." So I got in the pickup, and Jake was sitting next to me, Morgan was sitting behind me, something like that. I started off, and I said, "I think we'll just take those bags of trash back to the dumpster at the Haven, and then we can go from there, and that way I don't have to go up that trash hill." And Morgan says, "Oh, you can take this furniture to the C&D. He says, "Where are you taking the furniture?" I said, "To the construction and debris stuff." "Okay, you can do that?" "Yeah." So I did it, unloaded it, left. And then a little later that morning, I actually had some construction stuff, some plywood and different things that needed to go over there. So I stopped back at the scale house, and he says to me, "You got more trash?" And I says, "No, this is C&D stuff." And he said, "Okay." And off I went. And I drive up to the C&D area, and there's a brand new sign sitting there. And it says, "Yes." And these are all the things that you can dump in C&D. And then it says, "No." And I'm reading that, and it says, "Furniture." And I said, "Oh, no." And I'm like, I didn't realize he was telling me that all that stuff was trash. I wasn't listening because I had my own understanding of what I could do. And I think often we do that with God's Word. We have our own understanding. And even though it says this, our default is what we've always done. At least it does in my case. So Morgan and Jake, I unloaded my C&D and I loaded all that furniture back up because I couldn't. I knew. Once I read it, I knew. And I loaded it all back up in the trailer and I drove it up to the trash, and guess what was up there? Other furniture. And I dumped it off. So there is a price to pay when we go about it our own way, when we don't listen to what the Lord has told us. In this case, it was the guy at the dump. He knew everything he needed to know. I didn't, and I didn't pay attention. And there's a penalty for that for every time we do that. And sometimes the penalty is just something simple like we feel guilt when we shouldn't. We get anxious when we shouldn't. Okay? And that's what I'm going to talk about today after we pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this group of dear people, those who are watching online. Lord, I pray your protection over those who are not here, who are on the road or doing other things. And I just ask today, Lord, that you speak clearly to anything that anybody's got going on in their lives, and that there would be an open heart to receive that message from you, not out of criticism, but out of love. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to see how this all works after I gave him all the props. And look at that. It worked. I love this. like my son when he'd be losing a game. I hate this game. When it worked, he and he's winning. I love this game. I don't know. I love it. So I entitled this Run to the Father. There's a song that we sang last week by Cody Carnes, who's the guy who wrote it. And it says, I've carried a burden for far too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear this alone. Those are the first two lines of that song. And that hit me because we work with people every week, including ourselves, who have carried burdens far, far too long. If you've carried it for a minute longer than God wants you to carry it, you've carried it too long. So the first thing I'm going to say is there are a list of don'ts, and it's like, I'm not scolding anybody. I'm just saying, these are things that God's word say, don't. Why? Because they're harmful to you. And one of them is, don't be anxious. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Don't be anxious. Allow His peace to come in. But that's easy to say, right? Don't be anxious. Lean on God. Why are we anxious? Why do we pull that stuff into our lives? It's our default. If we've been rejected before, then we're going to feel that coming on, even though somebody doesn't know that something's happened to us in the past, and we begin to get anxious about what that's going to cause us. That's going to cause us to feel like we felt the first time we were ever rejected. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, the second half of verse 5 through 7 says that God loves the humble. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. And then it says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. So what does care do? What's that mean? That means that we want to love into. He wants to love into us and care about what's going on in us. And if we hold the anxiety and don't cast it to Him, we're filling a place where His care could be in our hearts, in our souls, in the part of us that's eternal. But if we give that over to Him and we say, Jesus, what is causing this? I'd like to choose Your love over this any day. And I don't know anybody that wouldn't want to choose love over that anyway. But if we run to Him and ask Him, will You take this place? There's a verse, 1 Peter 4:8, that says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, anxiety is not a sin, okay? It can cause you to sin, but it's not a sin. But love covers or takes the place of, in this case, if we allow God's love in and cast the anxiety upon Him, we will choose to replace that with His love. And I don't know anybody that won't choose to replace anxiety, anger, bitterness, whatever else, with God's love. Nobody wants it, but what do? We go there. It's our default because it happened to us at one time. We feel something coming on, and then we go there. But what if when we go there, we notice that, and we ask Jesus, would You replace that with Your love? What would You say about me that's caused me this anxiety, and can I give it to You? And just like forgiveness, you might have to do that a few times. But when it becomes a habit, you're going to begin to believe what Jesus has to say about you and not about what you have to say about you because what's something that happened who knows when ago. Because that's where that's coming from. And then we have these feelings of inadequacy potentially. This, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I'm never going to get the job done right. Things like that. Do you suppose that when you were conceived, Jesus said, you're inadequate? No. He created you in His image. He said that you were fearfully, in some translations, perfectly and wonderfully made. So we're disagreeing with what the Lord has to say about who we are when we begin to feel inadequate. Now, granted, I'm never going to be an NBA basketball player. Let's don't get that mixed up with abilities, okay? But God has given us things to do. I'm going to read this verse in a minute. And He's prepared us for those things. And we are adequate for the things that He's prepared us for because He's given us the ability. He's equipped us with it. It's not our own doing that we're adequate for. It's the abilities He's given us. Another don't. This one's big. Don't fear. Anybody fear anything? Second Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, what spirit has given us a spirit of fear? Think about that for a minute. There are things that we fear because we put our faith in other things, such as we put our faith in our thoughts about whatever. Sometimes our thoughts are right. Sometimes they're not. John 16:33 says, it's easy for me to say what John 16:33 says. Basically, what John 16:33 says is that God has, He knows us, and He created us to do certain things in this life. And then He prepared us to do those things, and He prepared those things for us to do. Therefore, there's nothing that He has set out for us that we cannot accomplish with Him, right? I'm not going to be able to do the things that I think I want to do if I'm not equipped. But I can go to Him and ask Him to either A, equip me for that, or B, show me what I am equipped for, so that I can glorify You in that. So take your thoughts to God. Run to Him with those thoughts. Secondly, the weather. What? So every once in a while, a storm will come along, and a flight will get canceled, and somebody won't make their next flight, and it's a bad day. That's an inconvenience. But God's sovereign even over the weather. If you think about this, and I'm going to read from Job 37, but in Job 38, it talks about the storehouses for hail and the pathway for rain to come in and who created all those things. But I'm going to read from Job chapter 37 here. I'm going to read verse 3, 6, and 10 through 13. That's not in your notes. But if you want to write that down, it's verse 3, 6, and 10 through 13. It says, He unleashes the lightning, His lightning, beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. He says to the snow, fall on the earth and rain shower and be a mighty downpour. And then in verse 10, He says, the breath of God produces ice and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters His lightning through them. And at His direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever He commands them to. God brings the clouds to punish people or to water the earth and show His love. He's sovereign over both. Yet, there are times that we worry about what's going to happen because some weather issues are disastrous, right? Tornadoes, hurricanes, even drought. A drought that lasts long enough for a farmer or a rancher is going to cause financial problems. I was raised on a ranch. And if we'd have had a drought long enough, which we never did, but if we'd had a drought long enough, we'd have been out of business because we couldn't afford to buy the feed that it would have taken to feed the cattle, and we wouldn't have been able to graze them anywhere. But what God's word is saying is don't worry about that. I have a sovereign plan. Even for you in what you think is your worst point, I have a plan. And that's what He's telling us. Because what do we do when we worry? we don't think about who's in control. We're trying to figure out how to be in control. Now, worry is different than planning. I didn't say don't plan. We do need to make a plan when there's a drought, when a tornado is coming, and so on and so forth. But to fear it would then take away what God has for sovereignty. What about mighty militaries? I'm going to give you an example of this. The United States has a mighty military. We have every capability known to man, as far as we know now. We are superior to any military in the world at this point, as far as we know. But what did God do with 300 men and the weakest of the weak leader, Gideon, against an army of thousands? He defeated the army of thousands. He turned them against each other. And if you don't think God can do that with us, I think we're mistaken. He can do that. We should not lean on our military might. We should lean on the Creator of what we have and be thankful that we do have what we have for protection. How about our government? Some of us lean on them too hard. Some of us don't lean on them at all. But they all of us get frustrated with our government at one point or another, I'm sure. But in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, God said, He said that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of this earth. He owns those kingdoms. He owns our government. And if they make a decision that is against what He wills, He's going to use that for His sovereign good. In other words, He's in charge of all of it. Yeah, we should vote, and yes, we should stand for what's right. But to worry about, to fear what's going on is counterproductive and against what God would have us to do. Finally, our circumstances. They come and go. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's a nice thing to say. But how do we do that? We run to Him when our circumstances are good. We run to Him when our circumstances are not what we feel are good. I don't believe Gideon would have said, my circumstances are great. I guarantee you Joseph, when his brother sold him into slavery, didn't think his circumstances were good. But God knew that Joseph was going to be used to save his people. Joseph didn't know that. You and I don't know what our next breath looks like. And that's the point of not pinning our faith on our circumstances, which will then cause us anxiety, fear, frustration, whatever it might cause us, right? So let's allow Him to be sovereign in those areas. And the minute we catch ourselves in fear, anxiety, or whatever, would you just try to make yourself a mental note to go to Him and ask Him, what's true about me in this situation? Am I believing a lie about me? Anything like that. Don't live in guilt and shame. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all of you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. He will give you rest. Come to Him. Bring those things to Him. Now, there's such a thing, though, as genuine guilt. What is it? If you've sinned against somebody, acted against somebody, the Holy Spirit, as a Christian person, as a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit is going to convict you. And you are going to say, you need to then repent. Walk away from, turn away from what is causing you, what you did to cause that guilt. Okay? Jesus' blood covered all that. That's done. If you do that, you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His word says that. If his word's true, that's true. So that's how we deal with genuine guilt. But what about this one? What about false guilt? What is that? The enemy controls false guilt. We allow it, but he controls it. False guilt is things like, I didn't get to a funeral of a dear, dear friend, and I let them down, and then I couldn't face them when I saw them on the street. I wouldn't talk to them. It was the opposite of what needed to happen, because that hurt them more, and it caused me shame, is where false guilt leads, shame. It causes us to feel shame. See, the enemy in John 10:10 will, he roams this earth, and he's here to steal, kill, and destroy from the inside out. And that's what false guilt will do. So if you're holding, ask yourself a question. If I feel guilty about anything, whenever that rises up in me, is this genuine? If so, God, I ask your forgiveness for that. Would you forgive me? Thank you for hanging on the cross for me, Jesus, to forgive this sin, this act against you and whomever else. If it's false guilt, ask God, do you want me to hang on to that? Or is this something that's going to destroy me from the inside out? Because if it's false, you have nowhere, where do you give it? Who do you run to? You can't repent from something you didn't do. So give it to him and allow him to take that from you and ask him, will you replace this with the truth about me? Because I'm believing something here that evidently I've got something going on in me that's causing me to feel this way every time I feel false guilt. So run to the Father with that. Lastly, don't hold bitterness. Everybody knows you're not supposed to hold bitterness. And we forgive. What happened when you were a kid and you hurt little Johnny and your mom came to you and said, okay, go tell little Johnny you're sorry. Okay, I'm sorry, little Johnny. And little Johnny's mom says, what do you say, Johnny? I forgive you. And that's how we're taught to forgive initially, sometimes. And there's a problem with that because we forgave because we have to. But guess what's going to happen every time you forgive that way? Every time you see whomever's hurt you, that's going to boil back up. And you're going to say, I'm going to forgive them again. And you forgive them again. And I'm going to forgive them again. And you forgive them again. How did Jesus forgive us? He paid for us. He was sacrificial. He came from heaven, right? That's the first sacrifice. He came from heaven to live here. I don't hear that one a lot, but that would be a sacrifice for me to come from perfection to here. This is a pretty nice place, but I mean, come on. So he came from heaven to here. But then he sacrificed his life for us, because when Adam and Eve did what Adam and Eve did, and became separate from God, he offered them a way back into relationship with him. He couldn't just say, Adam and Eve, I love you, so I'm going to forgive you, and we're all good. Because that had gone against his word. They were separated eternally from him at that time. He said, no. He said, here's a way you can come back into relationship. I'm going to offer you a solution. And it is this lamb. It must be slain. And there has to be a death substitute for every single person from that day forward. For 4,000 years, there were sacrifices. You read about it in the Old Testament, all kinds of sacrifices. And then one day, Jesus died for one and all. He is the blood sacrifice. There has to be death in order to have relationship with God. And he did that for all of us. We don't have to sacrifice things anymore. So the question is then, do we choose to believe him? Because now we don't have to physically sacrifice anything. We're just required to choose to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, did what he said he did, and ask him into our hearts. and then begin to live a life that follows him. That's how he forgave. So when I did something that hurt him, he substituted himself for me. And that's the only way you and I can forgive and give up bitterness, the place in our heart that has caused us such turmoil. We have to forgive like Jesus did. Well, how do we get on a cross? He paid the pain that we caused him. We have to pay for the pain that people have caused us if we want to truly forgive them. They can't write you a check for what they did, unless it was break your window or pop your car tire. They can write that check, but they can't do. If somebody abused you and they said, here's $40,000, I want to make that whole with you, they could say that's $40 million. It won't matter, because inside, in the heart, the eternal piece of us, they can't buy that. Nobody gets to buy that. Jesus Christ bought that with his blood. So, what do we do with that? There's a penalty for holding it. One, the penalty is you're going to stay in anger. You're going to stay with wanting justice. You're going to stay with criticism and so forth. But if you choose to forgive, what's going to happen is the piece of your soul that you've given to somebody else because they did something wrong and hurt you, and they still hold that, even if they don't know they did it, even if they're not still alive, you pay the price for it. You say, Jesus, I choose to pay that pain that they caused me. And not only will I pay that pain, I want to release them to you, because I'm not the righteous judge, you are. So I'm asking you, Lord, to judge them in your love, and I release them to you. And that's genuine forgiveness. And that's what we're called to do. And so what happens is, with our anxiety and with our fear and with our bitterness and with all these other things, if we take them straight to God and we apply his word and say, what do you think of that, God? What do you think of that, God? And that's what all these verses here that I have listed in your bulletin are. They're helps for you to build your own study about who he thinks you are, who he says you are. He knew you before you were ever conceived. Before you were knit in your mother's womb, is how he says it. And so I'm asking you, if you would consider running to the Father every time you believe something that's harmful to you, and ask him his truth about that. Every time you believe something about somebody else that raises up and makes you say, oh, I can't stand that person. Because God died, Jesus died for them too. Every one of them. And he doesn't want you to hold a burden. It's better than any slim fast diet you'll ever have. You lose so much weight when you get rid of bitterness. So that's the practical application I'm asking, is would you do that? Consider studying his word every time you think something about yourself. Write it down when you get home at night, bring the word to it and look at it and say, is that true about me or is that a lie? And will you replace that lie with your truth? Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for how you love us. Thank you for being the one, the standard bearer, the one that we can look to for the right answers. Not the things we think about ourselves, but for the right answers. You have given us the greatest gift that we don't even fathom, understand. And I pray, Lord, that we just accept that gift and allow it into our hearts and begin to accept you for who you are and who you want to be in our lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen.